I think some of my fondest memories revolve around the Vesper services here at OU. Some of my other fondest memories revolve around some of the ball games at OU. And also some of my greatest disappointments. I'll have to be honest with you. I was talking with a guy who, as a matter of fact, had intended to play football for OU. And he was caught cheating. I know this is hard to imagine that anyone would ever be caught cheating, but he was caught cheating. And the way they caught him was that he was sitting next to a really great, brilliant guy. And they just knew he was cheating because there was a question that was asked on the test, and this really brilliant guy had written, "I don't know the answer to this," and the other guy wrote, "Neither do I." And so right off the bat, they had an indication that he was cheating. I really do appreciate the privilege of being here and talking with you about choices. I want to tell you that some of the most frustrating people in the world are people who do not like making choices. I visited with a man who was an executive of one of the most prominent manufacturing companies in the United States, as a matter of fact, worldwide. And he said to me, "You know, there's not a lot of difference between us, that is, those of us executive types, and the guys that are out there working on the line in our manufacturing plant." I said, "Come on, there's got to be a huge difference." He says, "No, there's really just one basic difference." I said, "Well, you love the company?" He said, "No, the truth of the matter is, those of us who are in the executive positions probably don't love this company as much as many of the guys that have been working for years out there on the line." I said, "Well, you're more diligent." He said, "Nah, come on." He said, "Those of us who are executive types, you know, some of us are workaholics, but not all of us." He said, "The truth of the matter is, some of those guys who are out there on the line are much more diligent than we are." I said, "Well, it has to do with intellect. I mean, you guys have got to be a lot smarter." He said, "No, the truth of the matter is, we've got some people working for us in this plant in positions right out there on the plant floor who are really smart guys." And I said, "Well, what could possibly be the one difference between people who sit in these executive positions and the people who work out there in the line? Not that there's anything wrong with working out on the line." He said, "Well, I'll just tell you the difference between a man who's an executive and a person who's usually just content to work on the line. Not that there's anything wrong with it." He said, "But here's the difference. People in executive positions are people who have learned how to make decisions. As a matter of fact," he said, "they sort of relish making decisions." He said, "You go out here on the line," he said, "I'll find you guys that work hard. They have worked for years. They love this company. They sing the praise of this company. They don't want to quit this company. Man, they don't want to hear any union talk about, you know, going on a strike. They're here. They're diligent. They're smart. They've given us some ideas that make our plant operations go better." He said, "But the truth of the matter is, many of them just don't like making decisions." And he said, "The guys who are in the office where I work are men and women who really like to make decisions. I know a lot of people who just hate to make decisions. To me, in counseling, the most frustrating couples I ever talk with are these couples that come in, usually they're you know, in school, and they've been dating for a while, and somehow they've got this idea that if you're real spiritual, you never decide on anything. You just sort of are a human pinball, you know. You just go as far as you can, and then if God opens a door, you go through. But if He closes a door, you just sort of react to that, move off in this direction. And life is just sort of like a pinball machine. God just sort of, you know, puts you in the slot and slams you forward. And bang, 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 bang. And they're not decisive, you know. To them, when I get a picture of them, I think about those cars when marriages take place. You know, there's a honeymoon car with all these cans behind it, and they have these dozens of decisions just clattering around behind them, and they don't ever make them. They get up in the morning and think, "Oh, I got to make all those decisions." And the truth of the matter is, what happens, and you saw it in this little skit a few moments ago, what happens is that after a while, a lot of those decisions are just made by default. And they're sort of relieved. They go and say, whew, man, that opportunity that's already gone, they've already filled that class up and I can't take it anyway, so must not be God's will for me to take that class. But they've been dating a while, and they come in, and you know right off the bat they have trouble making a decision because you sit down, and he said, you sit here. No, you sit there. No, you sit there. No, you sit there. Well, I don't know where to, where would you like for us to sit, Pastor? They can't even decide where to sit down. So you ask them to be seated, and here's what they say. We are, Brother Tom, we're embarrassed about this, but we are praying about whether to decide about the possibility of thinking about considering maybe, possibly, entertaining the idea of being in love. What do you think? What do you think about that, Pastor? I want to scream. I want to say, hey, look, guy, when you grow up and get a job and can support this girl and you decide you're in love with her, go talk to her dad and then come say, will you marry me? And that gives her a decision to make and she can say yes or no. But don't this, we're thinking about maybe thoughtfully considering possibly. Do you know people like that? Sure you do. These are the same people who sit, downstairs and talk about life in general. What do you think about life? I don't know. Life is a big subject out there, life. Well, What I want to do this evening is encourage you to be decisive. To be decisive. The truth of the matter is, when you make big decisions properly, those big decisions properly made will make a lot of little decisions for you. Now, let me give you an example. A guy was walking across a university campus, as a matter of fact, one rainy morning. I mean, the rain was just pouring down. He had on, a raincoat and a big umbrella, and the wind was just blowing it. It was just like rain here in Oklahoma. And it was just pouring down, and a friend of his saw him. And he stepped out to the door of his house, and he hollered at him. He said, why don't you come in here and get dry? And the guy said, well, I can, but I don't have much time. He said, came over, and he, took off his raincoat, put his umbrella up, and just sort of wiped off some of the rain from his face. And his friend said, where in the world are you going? He said, I'm going to church. And his friend said, man, I bet you had to think a long time to decide to go to church on a rainy, cold morning like this. He said, I didn't decide to go to church on a rainy, cold morning like this. He said, about 25 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came into my heart, I decided on a Sunday morning I was going to worship the Lord. And so he said, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to church. When I share with the folks in our church, I said, there are people in our own congregation who make 156 needless decisions every year. Sunday morning rolls around, and what should we go to church? I don't know. What do you think about it? I don't go to church. Well, and then after a while, well, it's too late now. We'll go tonight. And then Sunday evening, well, the food's not cooked yet. Oh, okay, well, it's too late. We'll go Wednesday night. And they're constantly making little decisions because they never make big decisions properly. Let me give you another illustration. Let me just ask you a question. When is the best time to decide to be morally pure? Right now, while you're seated, clothed, and most of you in your right mind? Or is it better to decide about whether to be morally pure when the lights are low and the candles are on and the pressure's on and the hormones are running and you're alone? Is that the best time to decide whether to be morally pure? Well, the answer to the question. Right now is the best time to decide whether to be a person who's morally pure. But there are a lot of people who go through countless little decisions because they never have learned to make big decisions properly. Now, what I'd like to do in these next few moments is just share with you seven big decisions upon which my life is turned. Now, you could pick your own. But Max has asked me if I would just come and share with you these seven decisions on which my life has turned. And then I want to encourage you to be decisive. I mean, you might want to sit down and write down some issues that you need to settle. But I want to encourage you to be decisive. Don't walk out of here tonight saying, well, you know, I'm going to think about a little bit longer about whether to be the kind of person, for instance, God wants me to be. Be decisive. Make up your mind and then do, you know, what you've decided. Well, seven decisions upon which my life has turned. Number one, I suppose the most important decision is a decision to receive Christ as my Savior and as the Lord of my life. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And I can specifically remember the day I received Christ as my Savior. Now, I was more fortunate than some of you because that day took place earlier in my life. As a matter of fact, I was in a group of people about this size, only we were outside. We had been attending an outdoor crusade. We were sitting on benches in a little bitty town down in south central Arkansas. And I was just a young boy. And I remember someplace along about the middle of the week, I became convicted of the fact that I was a sinner. You see, up to then, I'd always thought that I'd done some things wrong, but it was hard for me to conceive of the fact that I didn't just do things wrong, but that I was really a sinner. And I became convicted of the fact that, I was a sinner. And I remember the first night that I thought about that, I really was convicted of that. And I started to make a decision. I mean, the preacher, the evangelist outdoors, you know, he was giving this altar call. And I made it up about three rows, and then I scooted back in and sat back down. And the next night, I made up about five rows, and then I sat back down. Because I was a very fearful person. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit. But I was just by nature just a very shy individual. And it wasn't until the latter part of the week, when I was at home, that I shared with my parents, I'm so grateful for them. I said, you know, I really need to get this settled. And I remember, I can look back and specifically remember not exactly how I felt and not exactly what I said, but I know that on that night in that room that I opened my heart and Christ came in, and I knew that my life would never, ever be the same after that. A lot of people say, well, you know, they always say something like this. You're the most important person in the world to me, apart from Jesus Christ, that is. Or marrying you is the biggest decision I ever made, apart from receiving Christ as my Savior, of course. You're always supposed to say that. And I can tell you honestly that making that decision is the most important decision I ever made. I've never gotten over it. I mean, my life will never, ever be the same. Not now and not for eternity. I mean, life on this earth is just sort of a blip on the radar screen, isn't it? It's just like that. And my life has never been the same. And it's a wonderful thing to know that things are right between you and God. Not that you're sinless or not that you're perfect and not that all of your goals and plans are right, not that your behavior is right, but to know that you really belong to God and He belongs to you. And so I can remember learning that the only way I could be right with God was by trusting in Jesus, because He's the one that died for me, paid the price for my sins, and rose from the grave. He's alive. I mean, a dead person can't give you something he doesn't have. And so He's a living Savior. That's the first decision upon which my life turn. Second decision was a little bit different. It was a decision that I made to allow Jesus, who is my Savior. I really, you know, it never occurred to me that I didn't acknowledge Him as Lord, but there came a time in my life when I guess I just need to say that Jesus was going to be the boss of my life. Now, I need to give you the little background here. I mentioned a few moments ago that I was a relatively shy individual, and I was. As a matter of fact, in high school, my best friend was a guy who had a severe hearing limitation. And we ran cross-country track together, and I liked to be with him because he didn't want to talk, and he couldn't hear much of what I said. And he liked to be with me because he was a very shy person as well. And so we just had this mutual kind of thing. We just sort of, you know, ran and grunted every once in a while at each other. And in high school, I mean, I just sort of kept my head down and just, you know, just went my way. Now, I don't know why this happened. Believe me, I do, other than the fact that the Lord had a part in it, I do not know why I did this. But one day, this guy and I were reading the newspaper, and we saw that in this town where we were living in Kansas City, Missouri at the time, that they were having a course by Dale Carnegie called How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know, I mean, crazy thing. It was for adults. You signed up. You paid big bucks at that time. You went, I think, 20 weeks or 26 weeks or something like that. And so here, I said to Bill, I said, what about going to a course on how to win friends and influence people? And he grunted, sounds all right to me. And I said, well, I always sign up for this. Get your parents to help. So I got my, we got some money together. I was throwing papers, and he had some kind of job. And we, it's the stupidest thing. Now that I look back on it, it just seems so wild. We signed up for this course on how to win friends and influence people. Every night you had to give 2-3 minute speeches. Why would any high school student why would anybody sign up for a course where for 20 weeks you have to give 2-3 minute speeches every week? I mean, that's crazy. But someplace along the way, in the middle of that course, we both decided that we sort of liked people. And that, as a matter of fact, we started sort of liking ourselves. That is, I like me, he liked him. I'll make that real clear. And I guess, I don't know what happened. We just sort of began coming out of our shell, And we began to get a little ambitious. Well, about that time, there came along this wonderful opportunity to go to this big Ivy League college. You'd know the name if I called it. And man, I ended up down in the club. They had a club in our town. And we ended up down there in this club, and they were whining us and dining us, they said, you go down there, we're going to give you a full scholarship. This is going to be a wonderful deal. And I could just see me, Joe Cool on the college campus, Ivy League shirts, and man, this is going to be great. And in the midst of that decision, I woke up one morning, just before I was to graduate from high school, and realized that if I made that decision, there was something about it that was wrong. And what was wrong about it was not the school, but it was that I had never really consulted the Lord. And a struggle began to take place in my own heart. And the struggle was this: am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Now, it could have been the Lord's will for me to go. In this particular instance, it was not the Lord's will. I couldn't believe it. My parents couldn't believe it. My friends sure couldn't believe it. The high school, I'm in the college counselor, said, sure, they were really looking forward to me going to that school. They said, surely you need it. But something about it helped me to decide that Jesus was going to call the shots in my life. Now, I don't mean that I've been perfect in this, and I don't mean that that I haven't made wrong decisions. But I'll tell you what I do mean to tell you, that in virtually every significant decision of my life since then, I have really wanted to know and to do the will of God. That has been a big factor in my life, wanting to know and to do the will of God. You see, I learned at that time that God had a perfect plan for my life. I've got keys here in my pocket. Now, this particular key starts my car. Now, I could use that key to do a lot of things. Here's somebody's program. It's that skit. This key could sit around and say, if you give it a little personality, I think I'd be a pretty good paper punch. They make more than keys do, especially preacher's keys starting cars, at minimum wage. And I think, I'm pretty hard, and I got a point here on me. I think I'll be a paper punch. Well, you know what? It does. It can punch a hole in paper. But doesn't do a very good job, does it? You know why? Because it wasn't designed to punch holes in paper. It can do it, but it sort of tears up everything that's around it. Ultimately, it would sort of get torn up, I think. Because it would be doing, I could open paint cans with it, but I'd probably bend it. Anyway, I get to a point where I could use it for a lot of things. Just found a new use for it. But that's not what it's designed to do, is it? Now, let me tell you something. You, like this key, and I, we have a personality. There are places, you know, this key has a personality. You know, little grooves and notches and everything. You do too. There are things you like, things you don't like, things you can do, things you can't do. And you are designed, I mean, God knows exactly where you fit. Exactly where you fit. And I'm convinced that without acknowledging Jesus as Lord of our lives, we'll never really find that place. And so this was a key issue for me, a significant decision on which my life turned. And that is, I was going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. That meant boss of my life. Now, following close on the heels of that, this is the third decision that is a significant decision to me, was to do vocationally what God wanted me to do. He knew. He knows my personality. He knows the things that are best suited for me. And I woke up in the middle of the summer before my freshman year at the university. I had enrolled as a pre-med student. In fact, I had tried to get the jump on some of the students. I'd already gone ahead and taken some college biology courses so that when I got on the campus, you know, that I could really be ahead of everybody. You know, that was my plan. And in the middle of that summer, it just occurred to me, that's another thing. Not only was the school an issue, but that's another thing that I'd never really asked God about. And that's, Lord, what is your plan for my life? Now, let me just tell you that there's something that really frees you up as a student when God reveals to you His plan for your life. Now, He doesn't give it generally all to you at one time. But let's take this vocational issue, for instance. You know, when you finally really find out what the Lord's plan is for your life, you know, maybe it's to be a missionary. Five people from here in the last 2 months, I think, have gone to be. Maybe it's to be a missionary. Maybe it's to work with an engineering firm, or maybe it's to be an attorney, or maybe it's to be a teacher. Whatever it is, but when you discover what it is that God is giving you comfort in, and what God is leading you to do with your life, then all of a sudden that decision acts like a plumb line in your heart. And you can measure all the other opportunities in life according to that. You can stack this up again. You say, well, that's not going to help me do what God showed me He wants to do. Hey, this is going to be necessary for what God has shown me He wants to do. And that becomes a standard by which you begin to measure the courses you take, the activities you get involved in, because you have a sense that God has set the compass in your life. And so, a third decision that is significant to me, upon which my life turned, was a decision to vocationally be what I sensed the Lord wanted me to be. Now, the fourth decision is a little bit different, but it is no less important than all of these others. And that it was the decision to marry the person of God's choice, and to be faithful to her. And by the way, being faithful to the person of God's choice starts now, right? It doesn't start after you get married. That's not when you start being faithful. See, faithfulness to your wife starts now. Right now. As a matter of fact, I spend a lot of time counseling people whose faithfulness didn't start until they got married. Then they said, I really want to be faithful. But the problem is, they've got a little trash dump down here in their heart that they've built a fence around. And the closer, for instance, here's a guy, the closer his wife gets to that fence, the higher he builds that fence. And all of a sudden she begins to sense, there's something in my husband's life I cannot reach. There's something there that I don't know about. We are to be one, but there's a part of him that I it's a mystery to me. And she wouldn't say he's hiding it from me, but a wife senses when her husband is closing off an area of his life. And a husband senses when his wife is closing off a part of her life from him. And so faithfulness starts now. And by the way, it's not just a matter of being faithful until you find the girl you're supposed to be married to and then going ahead and hopping in bed with her, because, I mean, after all, y'all are going to be married anyway. See, the problem with that is that you are telling each other what your true value system is. You're saying, you know, here are two choices. Here's what God wants. God says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Next verse, whoever defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. Here's what I want. What I want is, hey, I want to get in bed. And if I do that, even with the person I end up marrying, what I am saying is the bottom line in my life really is not God, it's me. I'm going to get what I want. And that sows all kinds of distrust in a marriage. Even if you have been in bed with the person that you're going to marry, that person enters marriage knowing that the bottom line in your life is what you want at the moment. You've already proven it in bed before marriage. And so it was a big decision for me to choose the person that God wanted me to marry. Now, let me just tell you, God didn't, you know, hover over campus, and then there was this person walking across campus and finger come out of the sky and say, her. I wish it had done that. There are two or three that I would have chosen. In fact, there are some that I point out to God. Why not? I mean, this is so perfect. But I tell you what the Lord did. I tell you how the Lord helped me with that. The Lord helped me by taking me to a passage of Scripture. In my case, it was Ephesians 5. And He took me to this passage of Scripture, and He gave me sort of the blueprint for the kind of person I would marry and the way our relationship should be. You know, it says, no evil talking. For instance, no fornication. He talks about all, and then it says walking in love, being filled with the Spirit, redeeming the time. And so it was sort of a blueprint for the way that that relationship would be. Now, I can just tell you, you know, you date people in college, you know, and you know, in your heart you're saying, this has got to be it. And then you go through that period, maybe you all don't, where you're in love with love. In other words, you say, Lord, I know she's not exactly the person that I want to marry. Gals say the same thing, too, about guys. I know that's not right, but Lord, it'd be so much trouble to start another relationship. Just make her right. I mean, just straighten up her behavior and make her look pretty, you know, or help her not to sweat like that. And, you know, help her not to belch, you know, at the Sonic. And, you know, look, you could do that. You could turn her into it, you know. You know you're laughing because you go through that, don't you? You know where you say, Lord, I know this is not it, but make it it, please. I don't have much time, and, you know, I'm going to be off this campus, and life is passing me by, and you could just change my heart and change her heart and make her beautiful and make her see how handsome I was. And then that'd be right, but the Lord would never do that, you know. But He gave me this blueprint, and I would keep measuring these relationships. And I can remember to this day, I was a senior, and Jeannie was a sophomore, and it was early fall, and I was standing on the second step in front of the chapel on the campus of Ouachita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, next to Cone Bottoms Dorm. Sounds like foreign language, doesn't it? And man, the sun was playing through the limbs, and she was wearing this Madras blouse and this blue skirt and penny loafers with pennies in them and Bobby socks. Had her, it was just like the old movies you kids see. Her hair was in these two little ponytails, and she was wearing this perfume, Ambush or Get Your Man or something like that. I mean, just. I mean, if I smell it right now, I could tell you that's it. And I, you know, I would just follow, you know, because that's it. And I mean, my socks went up and down my legs like Venetian blinds. Whoa, this is it. And I was so, you know, we began to date, and from the very beginning, I sensed this is God is in this. And I began to, not only did I begin to measure that relationship by that passage of Scripture, I begin to say, Lord, I'm going to live by that passage of Scripture in this relationship. And I'm so grateful. You know, there came a time when the Lord said, this is, in fact, well, I should have to tell you about it. She thought I was sick that night. And I said, your hands are certainly cold, she said. And I said, come with me. And I said, will you marry me? And she said, let me pray about it. What a dumb thing. You know, you're supposed to fall in each other's arms and, you know, waltz down beside the river and the snow's coming down, you know. She said, let me pray about this thing. The other came later, and yeah, she didn't pray about it long. I'd already prayed about it. But I'm so glad that I made that decision. And by the way, after marriage, the decision to be faithful. And by the way, faithfulness doesn't mean that I simply don't get physically involved with another woman. It means that I'm faithful, guys, with my eyes. You know, the Bible says that we are to let our eyes look straight forward. And I've discovered that you won't relate to this probably unless you're married, and I doubt many of you are. But see, guys have a tendency, and I talk to them all the time, guys have a tendency to sit in a room, their wife is in the room, and guys channel surf up and down. I mean, they're moving through, you know, the smorgasbord. And there's something in their heart that they're looking for. And you know something? Their wives are not watching the TV. They're watching their husband's eyes to see what their husbands are watching. And so being faithful means I really want to be faithful. I really want her to have my eyes as well as my heart. I really want to be hers and hers alone. It means that my life is an open door. She can ask me any question that she wants about anything at any time. It means that I'm not going to make decisions without knowing that she rejoices and heartily encourages in those decisions. And so that was a key issue to me. And I'm so grateful that God enabled me to marry the person of my dreams. And we're more in love. You know, I got to thinking, we're going on a little vacation here in a few days. And I got to thinking, I can't wait. This is every vacation is wonderful. We love to be together, spend time together. And so the fourth decision. All right, quickly, number five. The fifth decision is important because it relates to what you're doing here. And that is, I decided to make my choices on the basis of scriptural principle. To make my choices in life on the basis of scriptural principle. Now, the Word of God is a book of principle. Do you know what the word immutable means? It means unchanging, no mutations. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well, that was the Bible, that was for earth, but up here I have a different plan. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's sort of exciting, knowing that the principles which are in the Word of God are unchanging. And it also helps me because I know that God created this earth, and the way to get along in this earth is to live by the principles that He has given me for my life. Now, there's no way for me to know the principles of God without spending time in the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, spending time on a regular basis in the Word of God. But there came a time, and I don't know exactly when I made up my mind, it was something sort of like this. I think that life would go a lot more smoothly for me if I just did what God said. You know, it was sort of like that. It's sort of like when you're growing up, you know, I think I could get along better at home if I just obeyed. You know, maybe if I just obeyed, I kept getting hit a lot and hurt, you know, if I just obeyed, you know, and it makes things happy, you know, all of a sudden people smile at the breakfast table and they don't. And I remember just saying, Lord, I want to quit arguing with you over things. I want to just live by what you say and in your word. Now, that relates to the next important decision. This is number six. We're almost through. And that was the decision that I was going to be a person who had a consistent devotional life. I'm talking about prayer and Bible study. Boy, it was a hard decision for me. You probably don't struggle with that like I did. Because, you know, life on college campus is so regular and no interruptions and you know, you don't stay up late and you can get up early, and it's so easy to find a quiet place in your dorm. It's just an easy thing. And you don't struggle with that. You know, I found that out in the real world we struggle with that because it's not like the college campus. You know, the college campus, everybody's sort of saintly. Hello, brother. How are you? Fine. You. Thank you. You know, I know it's like that on campus. But there did come a time to me in my life when I had to decide, was I going to be a man who had a consistent devotional life? Now, let me tell you what moved me to this decision. I'd always wanted to be. And it was sporadic. You know, I'd go a little while, fits and spurts, you know. I'd do real good, and then I'd get to Leviticus, and I'd always cave in, you know, about Leviticus. Well, that leaves the whole rest of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And so I'd done good to get through Genesis and Exodus. Leviticus was tough. I'd dabble around in the Psalms for a little bit, read a parable or two, and then quit. Not like you, but that's the way I did. And I remember I began reading about men and women whom God used to change the world. And I discovered that every one of them were people who had a consistent devotional life. I mean, they spent regular time in the Word of God. Can you imagine, like Martin Luther saying, I've got so much to do today, I can't get it done unless I spend at least 3 hours in prayer. I mean, that really spoke to me. Are people who travel with Hudson Taylor saying, no matter how grueling the day, you can count on this fact that at 2 o'clock in the morning, that's when you're going to bed, 2 o'clock in the morning, the candlelight and the curtain would rustle, and from 2 to 4, Hudson Taylor would always have his time with God, uninterrupted. And I began to read about men like that. And I began to realize the reason God could use them was because God, they could be found of Him every day. He could find them. When God chooses somebody to use, He usually chooses somebody close at hand. And they were just close. I read about old David Brainerd, when I knelt to pray today, I was so sick, I coughed and splattered the snow with my blood, reached out to pick up what I thought was a flower, it was a part of my lung instead. There was such a fever that when I knelt to pray, the snow was at my shoulders, and when I finished my praying, I couldn't touch the snow with the tips of the fingers on my outstretched arm. Man, I didn't know anything about that. And this was perhaps the decision over which I honestly have struggled the most in my life. I mean, there's a real war in that area. But someplace along the line, see, you have to decide. Now, let me tell you where most people are. Most people are going around in rooms like this or in seminars or reading books or listening to somebody's tapes or watching videos. And they're just what they have decided is this. If you can show me a gimmick that'll make this worry-free, trouble-free, easy, and require no discipline, I'll do it. But you see, about Bible study and prayer, you just got to decide to do it. It's not ever going to get easier. In fact, it's probably going to get more difficult. And you're deciding now whether you will do it. Could I tell you something about your life on this campus? When school starts, your reputation, for all practical purposes, is going to be established in the first few weeks. And you're going to spend the rest of your college life either living down a bad reputation or living up to a good one. But it's usually pretty well chiseled in stone first 2 or 3 weeks in a lot of ways. The people you hang out with because you become like what your friends make you. The jokes you tell, what you're willing to do to get a laugh. Whether you're a disciplined person. And I wonder what these first few weeks have shown about the discipline of the Word and the discipline of prayer. It was a critical issue for me. And that brings me to my seventh and my final choice upon which my life has turned. And that was to invite my family, my wife and my kids, into my devotional life. To invite them in. If you think that God fights your time alone with Him, if the devil fights your time alone with Him, let me tell you what the devil will fight even more, and that's when you get married. That is time with your wife, time with your children. When Jean and I were dating, we were wonderfully spiritual because we liked to pray in the prayer chapel. And we just prayed. We just spent a lot of time there just praying together. I don't remember what we prayed about, but we were together praying at prayer chapel. Once we got married, spending time together before the Lord became difficult. I don't know whether it was because there were parts of my life and I just didn't want to spill my guts in front of her and let her know what a weak guy I was in some areas. I don't know why. But it began to be very hard. So we made a decision early on that somehow we were going to fight this battle of being together in the Word. Somehow, some way, God was going to give us victory. And the first thing we did was relative to our children. As our children came along, we just decided that every morning at 7 o'clock we were going to have family devotion. And as long as there have been children in our house, we have had 7 o'clock. We're there at the breakfast table, sometimes half asleep, sometimes half awake, sometimes grouchy, sometimes happy, you know. But we're there. The issue is not the content. None of my kids was ever awake enough to remember what I said. And we didn't spend a long time. The issue, though, was consistency. And as you know, I have four children, all of them grown now, two of them in the university, one married with four kids and almost five of her own, and another one out of the university. But did you know that I never once ever told my children, any of my children, to have a time with God every day? But did you know that every one of them does? As a matter of fact, my son who's in the university asked a couple of years ago, he said, "Dad, I want you to pray with me." He said, "I want to go through this year without missing a day in the Word with God." He said, "Last year I missed twice." I never told him to do that. Never, ever told him to do that. But I can't help but believe that he learned that by example. You know, that's a priceless thing that you can pass on to your family. But it was still tough with my wife, and I don't know why. Getting as a dad, you know, showing up at the breakfast table, drinking a cup of coffee, opening the Bible, reading a few verses, praying, you know, for all the... In the morning time at the breakfast table, it's all right to use a phrase like, "all those whom it's our honor, duty, and privilege to pray for." You ever thought, who are those? You know, name one. You know, or here's another one. Lead, guide, and direct us. What does that mean? I mean, lead, guide. It's just words. But they're okay at the breakfast table when you're half asleep. But the point was, that you know, that's one thing. But time together. And so several years ago now, my wife and I just tell you this because you're probably all going to be married one of these days. My wife and I decided that we were going to spend days praying and fasting and asking God what to do about our time together. And we hit on a plan. Now, both of us get up pretty early. And so I'm not suggesting these hours for you because we get up real early. But I'll tell you this, that we decided that after we had had our time alone with the Lord, she goes to one part of the house and I go to another. And that's sort of our spot, you know. But every morning there's a time for us at 6 o'clock when she and I get together over a cup of coffee. And for 30 minutes, the two of us know that we have each other's undivided attention. She knows everything I want to do that day. I know everything that she's going to do that day. When we get to the breakfast table, when our kids were at home, we got the breakfast table, we arrived united. It wasn't that kind of deal where the kids would say, "Well, I'd like to do this." And she said, "Well, yeah, you ought to do that." And I said, "No, don't do that." And then the breakfast table became a place where we tried to figure out stuff. No, as a matter of fact, our kids started saying to us, "Now, we know you're going to pray about this in the morning, so here's the decision we want to ask you to make." That's neat, you know. It really brought some peace to our home. And my wife has said to me, she said, "You do not know what it's like to know that I really have your attention those 30 minutes." And I would say to her, she has no idea what it means to me to know that as I go through the day, she knows. She knows I'm here right now. She knows what to pray about because we're part of one another's lives. And so it was a decision to include my family concerning my life's vocation, to choose Jesus Christ as my Savior. Number two, to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of my life. Number three, having done that, to seek God's will concerning my life's vocation. Number four, to determine to marry the person of God's choice and to be faithful to her beginning now. You can't go back and live yesterday. But from today, tonight, until Jesus comes or you die, whichever comes first, you can do everything God wants you to do from now on. And so to choose the person God wants and to be faithful to that person. And then the decision to order life according to the principles of Scripture. And number six, the decision to be a person with a consistent life of Bible study and prayer. And number seven, then when God gave me a family, to include my family. Now, you know, I could have talked about decisions like when I went to pastor this church, or when we went to Africa as missionaries, or when we bought this. But you know, those are little decisions that can be made well once you make the big decisions. And my encouragement to you tonight is to become a person who is decisive. Make up your mind. See, in Joshua 24, here's what he says. If it seems right to you to serve the gods who are on the other side of the flood, you know, do that. But for Pete's sake, choose today whom you're going to serve. And as for me and my house, Joshua said, now we're going to serve the Lord. But you choose today whom you're going to serve. I want to ask you to bow your head if you would, please. How many of you all tonight, and you're not unspiritual if you can't think of something like this. This is not a test of anybody's spirituality. But how many of you tonight would, just by raising your hand, would say, I know of a decision that I need to make, and it relates to God. It goes right back to God, and I know maybe it has to do with your devotional life. Maybe it has to do with your life's mate. Maybe it has to do with your vocation. You know, you name it. It could be any of these things I've mentioned. It could be the decision to receive Christ by faith as your Savior. But how many of you tonight are aware that in your life there is a decision pending? You haven't quite made it yet. You sort of know what ought to happen, but you have a pending decision, and it relates somehow to God. Would you raise your hand? Okay, that's almost everybody here. Not everybody, but almost everybody. Okay, thanks. All right. My guess is that in many of these decisions, you know what's right. Now, what I want to ask you to do is to choose today whom you'll serve. You know what's right. When you make the big decision, little decisions will be made properly. But when you make the big decision right, so you know what's right. James says, if a man knows what is right and does it not, to him it is sin. Well, my purpose in here is not to lay a guilt trip on you. My purpose in here is to show you a positive thing you can do. How many of you raised your hand and said, you know, I do have a pending decision, and you have a little inkling in your heart what's right? I mean, how could you not know what's right about your devotional life? Or about trusting Jesus, or about choosing your life's mate, or living according to God's principles, or including your family in the Word of God, or choosing God's, you know, how could you not know what's right? Well, how many of you would just say, about while our heads are bowed, about lifting your hand up, I am going to choose God and God's plan for my life. Would you just raise your hand up? I choose tonight. Now, this has to do with your thoughts, your disciplines, your whole approach towards school. Thank you. Father in heaven, so many people have raised their hand and said, tonight, in this Vesper service, on the first day of September, with the words of Joshua, choose today whom you'll serve. I'm making my choice for you, Heavenly Father. I'm choosing you. I'm choosing your plan for my life. Thank you, Lord, for letting me share this evening. Just write this across our heart, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being great listeners. Just be decisive, okay? Thanks very much.